hard time running this thing today. Here we go. Okay. I'm not a huge fan of technology, as you can tell. Okay. It's awesome to see a lot of new faces here. If you've never met me before, my name is Scott Anderson, and if you do know me, you've probably seen me more than you'd like to. I've been attending this church about once a year to once, you know, maybe five times a year since I was about 6 months old. So I've been around, and this is, because of that, this is a really special place to me. I love being in this church. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to share a Bible story with you that if God's word is not something new to you, you've heard this Bible story many, many, many times. And the trouble with hearing a Bible story many, many, many times is that we shut off our ears when we hear the story because we already know that. And so my challenge to you is that this morning, when we go over this Bible story, that you would challenge yourself to listen to it for the first time. It's kind of a weird thing to ask, but that's what I'm asking. And so turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to do Daniel and the lion's den. Remember, you haven't heard the story. Okay, so we're off to a rocky start, but so before we start, I just want to pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truth that's in it. Lord, the stories of your word, especially the ones in the Old Testament, sometimes there's a bit of a disconnect there. We kind of read these stories and it's a bunch of facts, but these are things that actually happened. And these are stories that were important enough that you included them in your word. Not because it's something you wanted to add for entertainment, but it's because these are stories that we need. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning you would speak to each of our hearts right where we're at. And Lord, there's so many worries, there's so many distractions, there's so many things that we carry with us throughout our lives and that weigh us down. And Lord, in you, we're to cast these things upon you, for you care for us. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning that my brothers and sisters in the Lord here would choose to cast their cares upon you, and that in doing so, that their hearts would be prepared to receive the truth that you have for them. Lord, this is your word of life, and it's a living word. That's why it's different from any other book on planet Earth. This one lives through us by your grace. And I just thank you for the privilege to be here this morning. In your precious name I pray. Amen. So before we start, question. Does God change? Bit of a trick question, I know it's Sunday morning, but does God change? No, he doesn't. Even a little bit? No. No. He's never changed and never is going to change. That's very important to remember as we look at Daniel and the lion's den. So, we're going to start reading through it. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius, who's the king at the time, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. So at this point, on planet Earth, Daniel is a part of an empire, and has been a part of an empire, for 70 years. So Daniel is an Israelite, born in around Jerusalem somewhere. And at some point, the Babylonians come in, and they take everything over. And then the Babylonians sort of go through the land. They find all the smart young men, of which Daniel apparently was one at the time. And they say, we can use this guy. So they round him up, and they take him way, way, way far away to a place called Babylon, and becomes part of the Babylonian Empire, which now is everything. And basically, the Babylonian Empire at that point is ruling planet Earth. And the entire time that Daniel's away, he can remember where he's from. And he wants to go back there, because like anyone, he wants to be home. And so the first thing about Daniel we need to understand is that Daniel's ripped away from home as a teenager, and he never gets to return. Other guys that left, they got to go back and do things like build walls and set up temples. And so he had to stay there his whole life. So that's a bit tragic, but it was God's plan for him. So we've got this empire that's this massive empire, and like any empire, it has governors and all these different levels of government. But at the very top, there's these three guys that are right under the king, and in my version, they're referred to as presidents. And so Daniel, a foreigner, now at this point he's been there for 65 years, but he's still a foreigner. He's appointed by the king to be one of these presidents. I mean, he is a powerful guy. Powerful guy. And over the years, every king has used him to benefit their rule. And so here he is, one of the most powerful men on the earth, really. And God put him here. Verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So the king has this plan. He basically wants one of the presidents to be the guy, and he wants Daniel to be that guy. And it says in verse 3, it's because the king noticed an excellent spirit in him. Now, is that suggesting that Daniel was possessed by a spirit? There's this excellent spirit in him. Well, I don't think so. What I think and what I know is that you and I are created in the image of God. Right? You know this? We're all created in the image of God. And God is made of three parts, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, when he made us in three parts. We have a mind, we have a body, and we have a spirit. Now, what's very important in this diagram is the small s spirit. So this is us. We are made up of three parts. And Adam and Eve were made of three parts, and everyone's been made of three parts ever since. Now, when Adam and Eve walked the earth, they walked with God. And God was spirit. But that's big S spirit, which is Holy Spirit. And so the design originally was that we would be led by the Spirit. But then something happened, right? Remember, there's that one day where Adam and Eve are walking, and all of a sudden a serpent comes, and he tempts Eve. And what I find really interesting about when he tempted Eve was that he asked her a question. Do you remember what the question was? Did God really say? And do you know Satan's been asking that question ever since? And so just as a little commercial for all of us and a reminder to myself, when Satan asked me that question, did God really say, where can I find the answer? In the Bible. Right? In the Bible. It's there. Which is why it's so important that we're in His Word. And so, what happened after the fall is rather than being led through our spirit by the Holy Spirit, we began to be led by our body and what we see, hear, feel, taste, smell. You know, I want that. That feels good. You know? And we began to be led by the flesh rather than the Spirit. And so, in this passage, when it says that King Darius recognized an excellent spirit in Daniel, what it's saying is King Darius, although he probably didn't connect with God himself, what he was connecting with is there's something very special about Daniel. There's an excellent spirit in him, something that's led by something other than what most people are led by. I want that guy to help me make important decisions. So he noticed that excellent spirit. And the reason there was that excellent spirit is because Daniel, and we're going to see in this story and in other stories, you can see it too, was that Daniel lived his life in submission or surrender to God. That gave him an excellent spirit, a healthy spirit. So has God changed? No. So if that manner of living, a spirit-led existence, if that worked for Daniel and that was the plan for Daniel, it's also the plan for Scott. And that's why this story, the more that I read it, the more it impacts me. So verse 4, then the presidents and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel. They're jealous with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault. Why? He had an excellent spirit. He was living his life in surrender to God. So because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. They're like, you know, we just can't find any dirt on him. But you know what? He's so devoted to that God of his. If we can connect something nasty with that, we can get rid of him for sure. Because he's way more devoted to that than he is to anything else. So let's make that his downfall. Now, I believe that's where we're headed here in North America. There's certain parts of the world that are already there. That's the goal. Hey, these people are wonderful. They're doing humanitarian things. I don't like them. They believe something different than I do. Let's use their faith to get rid of them. So it's not a new technique. But along with this, just a reminder, an encouraging reminder, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12, Jesus said this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then Jesus says something crazy in verse 12. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, like Daniel. Now, I don't know about you, but the times I've been persecuted for my faith, I did not feel like rejoicing. Have you ever felt that? You know, it's kind of like hitting your hammer or like hitting your thumb with a hammer and you're like, oh, thank you. You know? I don't feel like rejoicing. But it's obedience to choose to rejoice. And getting back here again with Daniel, he was not led by his feelings. Right now, it's really important in North American culture that you pay attention to your feelings and that you do what feels right. I need to do what's best for me. That's an absolute lie. That's an absolute lie. And it's so dangerous because, man, our feelings are strong. Really strong. But we can't be led by them. Absolutely not. We're to live our lives surrendered to the Spirit. Verse 6. Then these presidents, so the two presidents and the 120 satraps, came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, lie, that's a lie, because this is not including Daniel. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Foolish. Totally foolish. So, it shouldn't... Now the question is, why would Darius do this? Why would he do this? This is crazy. But they appealed to something in Darius that's a very strong part of our flesh, something called pride. They appealed to his pride. They lied to him. They puffed him up. And he went for it. And in Proverbs 16:18, what does it say comes after pride? Pride comes before fall. And I'm beginning to realize, like, not even like some of the time. It's not a percentage. It's just that's how it works. You feel pretty good about yourself, you got things figured out, boom. It's like skating through center ice with your head down, right? That's what pride is. And hopefully you learn eventually. But they appealed to his pride and it worked. Verse 10. Now this is the verse that currently in the story of Daniel sticks out to me the most, just like cold water in the face in the morning. So when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, look what he does. The very first thing he does, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. That's not a minor detail. That's a big deal. Windows open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So what did Daniel change? Nothing. Why? Because Daniel is subject to being led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And I guess the question is, Daniel, why not just close the window? That seems like a pretty simple solution. We don't do the lions, we don't do this, you know, God still hears you. Shut the window. But he doesn't. He doesn't shut the window. And I don't think it's because he forgot, it's because no, this is how I do it. I've been doing this ever since a kid. Three times a day, open windows, pray. And God has been with me thus far, and God will continue to be with me into the future because of his faithfulness. So the window stays open. And he was living his life based on the principles that God had planted in him, and through obedience became stronger and stronger and stronger, just like it does for you and for me. And so some of these principles, defined later by Jesus, again are in Matthew 5. One of them is this, Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are the light of the world. And Daniel was being the light of the world. Something else Daniel was doing. Romans chapter 12. Very important scripture. It's a very, these two verses sound really neat, but the thing about the Word of God is don't allow it to sound neat, because it can't just sound neat. It's a living Word. It transforms. And so these verses are not neat. These verses cause me to tremble. When I'm tracking with God and I read these voices, the truth of these verses cause me to tremble a bit. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, Romans 12 verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Daniel was being that living sacrifice. And again, I just find it's so clear in Romans 12, present your body as a living sacrifice. So when we think sacrifice, we think three ingredients, right? You've got wood, you've got fire, and you've got an animal to burn. And I always think of Isaac, right? He's probably a pretty smart kid. He had seen sacrifices before, and they're going up the hill, and they've got the fire, and they've got the wood. Something's missing. And he was the sacrifice. Then there was a substitution, but he was willing to be the sacrifice. And you and I are called to be living sacrifices and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And because of the consistency and the obedience in Daniel's life, his reflexive response to the king's decree was to actually go against it. Instantly. He didn't even question it. He said, okay, here we go. Something else to pray about. You know, down on his knees, windows open. That is just awesome. And so the question I was forced to ask myself is this: where do I choose to close the window in my life? And I believe there's places I'm closing the window, because there was one guy that didn't close any windows, and his name was Jesus. So probably somewhere there's a window closed. So back about a month and a half ago, I'm a chiropractor, and so get to meet a lot of people, this sort of thing. And in my office, in the corner, there's a table, and on the table beside the chiropractic table is a Bible, and it's open to whatever. And so subconsciously, sort of, I looked at the appointment book, and there was this one guy coming in. And so I subconsciously, kind of, I went into the office, I shut the Bible, I sat down and I waited for the guy to come in. Then the guy came in, we talked and we laughed, and I adjusted him, and he said thank you, and he left. And then about an hour later, and none of this clicked as to what had happened there, but about an hour later, I'm like, I closed the Bible. why did I do that? I was wondering, what? Every other patient, I leave the Bible open. I closed it when that one came in. And the reason I closed it when that one came in, because it was that one that came in. Do you understand what I'm saying? You ever notice that? Like there's some people in your life, you're just like, I don't want to do this today. You know? I don't want to do this today. So I just, you know, it's easy. It just shut the Bible. Like it's not the Bible that says Holy Bible on the front, right? It's just like a book. So I closed it. And somewhere in here, something was going on that was like, today it's not worth it. Close the window. And just that little thing, or what about like praying in a restaurant? You know, when you know the food comes and it's time to thank God for the food, you know, and there's, you know, we have a large-ish family, so like the waiter can never bring it all out at once, right? So it comes out in like multiple trips. And so then there's that thing as a dad where I'm going to pray, where I have to decide if I have enough time to pray before the second group of plates come in, or should I wait and risk everybody getting, you know, like, we want to eat, Dad. Should I risk and just let everything get on the table first so that it's not awkward? Maybe I'm the only one that's done this. And so I go through this thought process, and then sometimes it gets awkward. I'm like, why is this awkward? Why is this awkward? I'm thanking God for the food. In Mark, and it is kind of funny, but, you know, thank goodness for God's grace. To him, it's not funny. Mark 8, verse 34 to 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, Jesus just sets the bar like crazy right here. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever, and this is the part, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him who will, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Quite a sobering thought to think that if I'm ashamed of him, then he is ashamed of me. That's a pretty sobering thought, because sometimes I'm deceived into thinking that I actually have an option as a child of God to close the window. Now, the truth is, I do have an option, but the option is obey or disobey. Why does it have to be so black and white? Right? It's so comfortable in the gray. But that's not where truth resides. And I just love the story of Daniel. Because of his instantaneous obedience and just kneeling before his Father in heaven instantly. It was just clockwork, which is just awesome. And right now we have this blessing in our lives. We've met this guy in the last year, quite a bit older than myself. Really, really entrenched in philosophy. Loves philosophy. He's taught for years and years. And we've been spending lots of time over at their place. And he loves to get in these philosophical discussions with my kids. And with my wife and I as well. But with us, it's a little different. So what he likes to do, and I don't believe he's an atheist. I think he's an agnostic. But He really likes to challenge the kids in their faith. And the first couple times he did it, we came home and we were like, boy, Tristan, we're like, man, I don't know if we're going to be able to spend a lot of time over there. Like, he's brutal. Because, like, he just goes at them. And we still need wisdom in this relationship because it's a very interesting one. But the Lord kind of changed our thoughts on that as we talked it out together as husband and wife. And we realized, you know what? This is good. Because his primary goal is to make sure that our daughters, especially the two older ones, don't believe this just because mom and dad said so. And the first time that we sort of said that, we thought, whoa, we're crazy. But then we thought, wait a minute. This is good. Because he's calling them into conversations where the window shutters are like blown off. And you just have to stand on faith. And that's the life of a child of God. That's to be my life and your life. That we choose there not to be an option when it comes to shutting any windows. Now getting back to the story, verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Why? Windows open. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel. Now the sentence goes on, but I think they only would have needed that word, actually. They would have only needed that, hey? Because he just said, oh yeah, this law, you know, 30 days. And then the one guy says, Daniel. Now, imagine what Darius is going through in that moment. But they go on. Daniel, who is the one, who is one of the exiles from Judah, right? So there's a little racist stab at him. You know, that guy from away. Pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition not once, not twice, three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. Well, certainly, right? This is the guy he's going to make his number one man, right? And set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. So I have never had a king labor an entire day for me, ever, right? But right away, like, the most powerful man on planet Earth is like, we got to fix this. Now imagine the most powerful man on Earth with all the power, he's saying, we're going to fix it, you know? That's pretty amazing. So obviously, you know, Daniel meant a lot to this guy, to Darius. But Darius' own pride is taking Daniel out at this point. Verse 15. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king declared to Daniel, so Daniel's on the way in, and so these are the king's parting words. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. So, another question. Have you ever done anything like foolish? Anyone ever done anything like really foolish? Right? Well, we're getting to see, we're getting to experience through this story one of the most foolish things that Darius has ever done. And so, when we, or when Darius does this foolish thing. What's he feeling, do you think? What's he feeling like? What's going on there? I would say there's a lot of pain, regret. He's probably angry. When I do something foolish, I tend to have this little terrible conversation in my head where I call myself all kinds of names. Do you ever do that? Where there's all these, like, condemning myself, you know, as if I'm not feeling dumb enough. I need to tell myself how dumb I am, you know. Terrible. Terrible. And again, that's not me having the mind of Christ. That's me being led by my feelings. And I guess the lie is that we don't have a choice, right? I have to call myself stupid. I have to. Look how dumb I am. What? There's a choice there. There's a choice. So verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So he put away all his technology. Right? He's like, no, I'm not going to check Facebook. I'm not going to check emails. I'm just, this is bad, right? Can't sleep. Can't sleep. Verse 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Now, I'm afraid of dogs. I'm afraid of dogs. Not my own dog, but other dogs. So when I think of lions, that gets really creepy really fast for me. You know? And these things were hungry. We're going to see that later. And what I find interesting in the manner in which Darius speaks here, he actually has some hope, doesn't he? He actually has some hope. Why does he have hope? Because he has seen and he has heard of God's faithfulness over the last 65 years to Daniel, his servant, who's in exile, who's not in his home, and who had reason enough to be bitter about that and pack it all in, but chose not to. That was supposed to create a personal connection there, did it? Right? Something happened to him that could have created bitterness, and he could have checked out of life for the rest of life, but he didn't. And I'm convinced that's why Darius respected him and valued him so much. And so Darius actually had hope. Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, this would have been an amazing moment, hey? With these hungry lions out of this dark hole comes, O king, live forever. How did that feel for Darius? Pretty amazing. Because I don't know about you, but if you threw me in a lion's den and I somehow managed to make it, I don't know my first words would be to you, Joe, live forever. Probably not. I'm getting a lawyer, right? I don't know. It wouldn't be that. But again, Daniel shows us that he's living in submission and being led by the Spirit, not by the flesh, not by his reasoning, not by his feelings, but by the truth. And then he goes on, Daniel goes on, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Now here we see a moment where someone is living out the truth of James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Another really crazy verse that we know is true, and living it is just not very fun. But there's a richness to living it. And that is, consider, I'm glad it at least says that, it at least says consider, which means you have to choose for it to be the way it's about to be. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Even to the point of being thrown into a lion's den? Yep. Even there. Considering it pure joy. That is not easy. But what I've learned, what I'm learning is that is where freedom is found. Because what did Jesus say? He said, in this world you will have trouble. I guarantee you, Scott, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. In fact, more than that, consider it pure joy when you face these trials of many kinds. Because you know, Scott, the testing of your faith is developing perseverance. And perseverance is going to finish its work so that you're going to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'm trying to give you everything. That's a mind bend. But it's the truth, and I'm glad it is, especially with the world we live in. Verse 23. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. Here's where we find out how powerful he is. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded that those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. Now there's the part where the story ended when I was in like grade school. Right? Like in Sunday school, it's like, yay! But then there's a hyphen, and then after that, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. That's the whole truth. Another principle. God has never changed. What we know, without a doubt, when we read God's word, is that what we choose to do and don't do now affects the next generation. I got to see that very clear growing up. Most of you probably did. Maybe you had friends. I had friends whose dads, specifically, made really bad choices. Really bad choices. When it came to how they parented or didn't parent. When it came to how much they drank. What they did when they were drunk. And my friends, they didn't make any of those decisions when they were little kids. They just had to deal with it. And it's a very sobering thing to think about, but it's the truth. Now, I'm very thankful that we serve a redeeming God. In Joel 2, he says that he'll restore what the locusts have stolen. He'll do that. But let us not forget that the choices we make affect those behind us, for good and for bad. Super important lesson there. That's why it's important we don't skip over that little nasty part at the end there. There's lots to learn here, and there's a massive blessing in connecting with the truth of that last bit of verse 24. Now, I'm going to get Michaela, my oldest daughter, to come up and share a poem that just fits really well with what we've been talking about here in Daniel. So can you come up, Michaela? guess you're doing it here. There you go. Go for it. Go for it.
In quietness and confidence, there our strength shall lie. We know our Father's faithfulness stretches to the sky. Through every tribulation, he faithful shall be unto every generation, even to this one I see. As I look through history, I see my Father's hand as events unfolded just as he had planned. My Father remained faithful as the nations rose and fell unto every generation, and he'll be to mine as well. He led Daniel to the lion's den. He led Paul to Rome. He led Jonah to Nineveh. He led Stephen home. Wherever he leads me, there I'll gladly go. To every generation faithful, he shall be to mine also. His perfect love casts out fear of what tomorrow may hold. To the glory of our Father, we live our lives meek and bold. We shall stand on the word of God, no matter what men do. To every generation faithful, he shall be unto mine too. To every generation, God's glory is made known. One day, every tribe and nation will sing praise around his throne. To every generation on his glorious timeline, he has and shall be faithful, faithful even unto mine.
Thanks. Okay, you can clap. Thanks, Michaela. When I was preparing for a talk on Daniel in the Lion's Den, we were working through Galatians in our family devotions, and we were in chapter 6, we were almost done, and we bumped into an uncomfortable verse. I don't know if that ever happens to you, but every now and then, you know, you hit an uncomfortable one, you're like, oh man. Must be true, it's in there. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 communicates a very interesting thought. So here's what Paul was inspired to write. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And there's a song a bunch of years ago that we were listening to as a family. And at the very end, and I mean, the song makes a lot of sense. It's about loving God and not the world, right? And so I was tracking. I remember the first time we listened to it. I'm tracking with this song. Oh, there's truth in this song. There's truth. And then at the very end, the lady just starts repeating, I want to be crucified to the world and the world to me. And the first time I heard it, I'm like, what is going on in this song? She had me. It was all making sense. And then all of a sudden, and then she just repeats it like 5 or 6, an uncomfortable amount of times. I want to be crucified to the world and the world to me. And here I am with my 4 daughters. We're listening to this song. And wait a minute. Yikes. I don't want my daughters thinking about being crucified. Jesus did that for us. But here it is. It says, Paul says, I want to be crucified to the world and the world to me. And when I think about Daniel's response to this law, he responded as someone who was crucified to the world and the world to him. So my desire as a child of God, like Daniel's, was that I, where all my decisions happen in my mind, I want me to be dead to the world. Totally dead. Dead to the world and alive in Christ. That's what I want. I want to be crucified to the world and the world to me. And I also want the world dead to me. So I'm not being led astray. And just this concept of crucifixion, you know, really, really impacted me. And so I challenge you to look at that verse this week, Galatians 6, verse 14, and think about being crucified to the world and the world to me. And I guess there's two questions I want to leave you with as well. And one of them's maybe a bit practical, and the other one maybe is one you need to maybe ask yourself when you got a bit of time to think. But the first one is, where am I choosing to shut a window? Like, is there a relationship where you just kind of tone it down a bit? You sort of tone down that you're a child of God? Or a situation? So where am I choosing to close a window? And then the second question, and this is a very heavy one, is, am I ashamed of the gospel? Am I ashamed of the gospel? And allow the answer of that question to bring you closer to Christ, whether it's yes or no. Lord, I just thank you for this story. I thank you that this is a living word that we cling to. I thank you, Lord, that the stories are every bit as applicable to our lives now as they were when they actually happened. Lord, I thank you for the example of Daniel, someone who didn't get the life that maybe he wanted when he was young. But it wasn't about the life he wanted, it was about the life you wanted. And I thank you for his example of receiving that and acting in obedience for decades. Because that's your desire for us, that we would live out our lives, live out our days as a living sacrifice for your glory and your honor. And I pray that as we seek you in that we would remember that we do so in your grace. And that we would also remember that in your grace, you ask for obedience. You call us to obedience. Convict us, Lord, and break us, Lord, for your glory and for your honor, that we may be built up, mature and complete, not lacking anything. In your precious name I pray. Amen.